So we've been talking about revelation, God revealing himself to us. Last week we talked about the different kinds of revelation, the two basic kinds of revelation. We have what kind? Natural revelation, which is nature, God revealing himself through his creation, right? Right? And then we have also special or specific, more specific revelation, where God reveals himself through things like the Bible, right? Through things like his Holy Spirit and little urges and convictions of sin and things of that nature, through visions and dreams and through prophets in the Old Testament and very special ways that he reveals himself. And we talked about the limitation of natural revelation, how it can, yes, prove that God does indeed exist, but can it really tell us the details, the intricacy of his plan for salvation? No, we need more specialized revelation for that. And probably the most specific revelation to tell us that was the life of his son, Jesus Christ, the life of God in the flesh. So we're going to continue. How many of you like this cold weather? It's nice, isn't it? Well, Earl raises his hand. You probably had your air conditioning on at home, didn't you? Yeah. We want to give special thanks to Charlie Camby. He fixed our heater. We have heat again after a year and a half. It's a good thing. After 3 years, I'm sorry, dear. I have a happy wife again. Anyway, but yes, Charlie was, we had to actually call in Charlie Camby for it. So you know how bad it was. Anyway, it's fun to have heat. But yes, I love these cold nights. I love this this high pressure that we have now. And one of the reasons I love it is because out there in that ocean at 2:30 in the morning, it is incredibly, not cold, well, yes, but clear as well. I mean, it's amazing. We were looking at not just the red lights on the coast, but we were looking at some of the actual red lights on the top of the antennas on Saddleback the other night. It was that clear. It's incredible, just incredible. You can see, looking over at San Pedro, and you can see a whole red line of streetlights all of a sudden turn green and then turn yellow. And I mean, it's just truly amazing. It's so detailed out there. But the stars and the Milky Way, those are spectacular. And there were a lot of shooting stars. I didn't see the reason why, but a lot of shooting stars. And I don't understand how anybody could be out there and not see God. You know, not time and chance. Wait a minute. No, it's just much, much too intricate for that, especially when you get to study a little bit of the cosmos and realize just how intricate it is. And what about you when you got up this morning and looked in the mirror? Did you see complexity? All right, maybe after you brushed your hair and your teeth and everything else, a little more complex, right? Yeah, but what about us? I mean, just us. And I mean, look at all that can go wrong with us. That tells you just how complex a creation we are. You know, no, not chance. Time and chance. I mean, those chances, that's an aspect. That's an aspect of mathematics. It's not even something, you know, concrete to build something with. It doesn't make sense outside of there being a creator, outside of there being some purpose to creation. It just doesn't seem reasonable. I mean, to me, it's just as reasonable to believe that computers were designed and assembled by chimpanzees than to say that it's time and chance that put together this amazing creation, or that put together what we see in the mirror, literally. The more reasonable questions, I believe, are questions that deal with the Creator, that accept the fact that there is a Creator. And so now let's start to ask the right questions, like, what kind of a God is there? What kind of a Creator do we have? And more importantly, does he want to communicate? And then as we suggest that he perhaps does want to communicate because he is a personal Creator, what does he want to say? How can we find out his messages? How can we find out what he wants to say? And so we're going to dive into our study this morning, and we're going to kind of focus on, yes, his word, but other aspects of special revelation as well, and see what it reveals about the answer to some of these more important, more obvious, more realistic questions about the God who indeed is there. So open up to the book of Romans, if you would. We're going to look at a passage that we actually looked at last week. And, of course, as we open up his word in prayer, open up his word, let's open our hearts in prayer. Lord, thank you for being a God that desires to reveal and that has done so in so many amazing ways. And help us to be of the mindset of looking for your revelation, looking for what it is that you have to say to us, because that's such an important part of our life. I mean, it is the most important part of our life. It is a primary purpose. Why does God want me here? And yes, he is a personal God that's going to let me know. And he's not only going to let me know, he's going to help me find the way to do it. He's going to give me the strength and the power to be able to do it. And so, yeah, we're in this together. And if we're in this together, then of course he wants to communicate his plan, his love, his grace. And Father, I thank you for your Son, in which you communicated to us in the most personal way. And you showed us exactly what your plan is all about. No, there's absolutely nothing we can do about our sin. We realize that, Father. We realize that mostly because your Son came to show us that we need a Savior and to be that Savior and to show us much more about you. And so help us to see that this day, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be able to have eyes that see and ears that hear. Help us to look and desire your revelation, your messages, your personal loving urges and messages to us. We pray it all in the precious name of he who lived that message to the ultimate, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 1. We're going to deal a little bit more with God's natural creation before kind of moving into more special or natural revelation, more special revelation. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever a text in the Bible starts out with the wrath of God, I feel like closing it and running. But seriously, what's God upset about here? God's upset because he revealed something and he ran into people who don't want to see it. They know that it's there. They know that it's from him, but yet they choose not to accept it as being from him. And more importantly, if they are in positions to teach of him, they're not teaching them the truth of what he is revealing to be taught. So, yeah, it makes him angry. God is angry at those who hide his truth. Now, Paul could be saying here one of two things. Number one, that the wicked deny God because their wicked deeds tend to hide the truth about God. Or he could be saying that those who deny the existence of God do so because they are wicked. Or he could be saying both of those. They are wicked, and so they choose to wickedly keep the truth from not just themselves, but from others as well. But right off the bat, we see something important about who we are and our ability to accept or not, to accept or reject the revelation of God, right? And why can we do that? Because we are made, literally, in his image, which means we can see it. We can accept it. But it also means what? We can reject it because we are also made with free will. Let's return to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without what? They're without excuse for having the truth actually revealed to them, for seeing it. So why are the wicked so obviously wrong about God? Because the existence of God is plain. It's plainly seen. It's right out there from what he has created. Now, do we agree that the creation reveals God? Well, yes, we do. Because we see him in his creation. Because we believe that God exists. But if you don't want to believe that God exists, why? Well, it might threaten your own little godhood, right? It might threaten your little control issues. Or not little, I'm sorry. That's the belittling little. Yeah, we agree. Creation reveals God because we see God in his creation. We affirm his existence, and thereby we allow creation to affirm, confirm his existence. Notice that Paul says, so men are without excuse. In other words, it's there to reveal him. And if we choose not to see it, that's exactly what we're doing. We are choosing not to see it. It's not that God has not revealed himself. It's that he has, and we have made a personal choice, or men have made a personal choice. So, we're without excuse. The excuse isn't, well, God wasn't clear enough. Sorry. As we said before, God is like the ultimate transmitter, right? And he's continually transmitting revelation about himself. He cannot help but do that because he's God. And if we're not picking up, if our receivers, we're not receiving this transmission, whose fault is it? Is it the transmitter? Mm-mm. It is the receiver. And probably not because we can't receive it, because we have been built in the image of God, which means, yes, we are capable receivers. We are built that way. It's because our antenna ain't tuned. And that's part of our choice. That's part of our job. If we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who do we have indwelling within us? You can call him the Holy Spirit. I'll call him the great antenna tunerer. Because he's the one that does that. He is the one that directs our antenna, that opens us up to the revelation of God. He is the one that sets us up to see God's revelation. And we'll get to that a little later and just how badly we can have that go wrong in our lives. But it has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with us. So, yes, we have no excuse for believing in God or believing that God has then some message for us. Because if he's there, and if he's there revealing, then he is a God who communicates, which means he's got something to say. And we should be very, very interested in what he has to say. And that should be, again, a primary part of our being. Every day we should wake up, and the first thing that we should say is, yes, another day to gain more revelation of who God is, what he wants me to do as a part of his plan in saving the world. Believing in God or believing that God has some message for us. You know, it seems Paul's reference to God's divine nature argues that nature communicates some type of message. And if it's a message from God to us, his creatures, then it's a moral message. It's a message that has some very important meaning. Let's go on with Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they, the people he's wrathing against, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Now, it says they did know him, but they chose not to make him who God should be in their lives. So they didn't glorify him, nor did they give him thanks, but their thinking became foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became what? And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And they wanted to see God in the creation, not through the creation, as creator. They wanted to set themselves up as God, essentially, and leave him out of his picture. So there's a moral truth that we can learn from creation. And, of course, there's an action that comes from these moral truths, right? Since there is a creator God, then we should glorify the creator God, being creature, being part of the creation. And we should thank him for our very being. We should thank him for his creation. We should thank him for us as creatures. For that logically follows that we shouldn't waste time worshiping on other images, especially images of creation, when there is a creator, right? It's just not taking it as far as it needs to go. We're deliberately cutting things off. instead of taking them to their ultimate completion. But rather, we should worship the Creator himself. And how does John say that we should worship the Creator? In spirit and in truth. Which means it goes beyond anything in this temporal creation. It goes beyond that into actually the realm of God, the spiritual realm, and one of the eminences of God that we receive, truth. So let's turn now, if you would, and I want you to just kind of flex your fingers, maybe warm them up, because you're going to need that dexterity. We're going to be ripping through the Bible. So turn now to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So he is co-creator. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. So how does the author of the book of Hebrews say that God communicated to human beings in the beginning? Communicated more specifically than just his natural revelation. Through the prophets, right? It says, through his prophets. Now notice the switch here from Paul in Romans. Paul tells us to look around and find the messages from God in creation, in natural revelation. Hebrews tells us that God actually wants to speak more specifically to us, more personally to us. And he initially started off that special revelation by contacting some of the people here on earth with his Holy Spirit and allowing them to communicate his plan to the people, right? Through the prophets. Paul tells us that the creation argument for God is obvious through natural revelation, but what obvious reasons do we have to believe that prophets were actually speaking for God? How could we tell that prophets were actually speaking for God? Well, there are two reasons. Number one, if creation is indeed proof of a creator, then it's logical that the creator is trying to say something. So, the creator does want to communicate with us. Now it's just a matter of how is he going to do that? And in the Old Testament, what he does is pick, like he said, specific people to speak for him. Okay? Secondly, the message of the prophets are consistent. How many prophets were there? Tons, right? A lot of prophets. How many messages did they have? Essentially, one. That there is a God. He's in charge, and the Messiah is coming. All right? So they essentially all have. So when you have a consistent message suggested by a number of people, it then suggests a common source. There's a common source feeding the messengers. There was only one message shared by a number of messengers, and that consistent message suggests a common source. In verses 2 and 3, the author of Hebrews tells us why we should believe in Jesus then as God. He goes on in Hebrews and saying, but in the New Testament, he speaks through his Son, right? He speaks through Jesus. And this is a much purer revelation of who God is, a much better revelation. It is the ultimate revelation of who God is. The author tells us why we should believe that Jesus is God. Number one, because in New Testament times, Jesus spoke, and he spoke often about God, didn't he? Not only about God, he even claimed to be God. Swing open to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse 63. But Jesus remained silent. This is when they were questioning him. And the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. Tell us if you are the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds in heaven. Very blatantly, yes, it is as you say. You think they wanted to hear that? You think when he said it that they really did hear it? No. Cross over to John. Let's cross-reference to John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 44. And then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." He is saying, when you see me, who is it that I reveal to you? The Father. And he said it time and time again, not just in those two verses, but he said it in actually many more. Secondly, his resurrection, he says in the last half of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, his resurrection was like anything that we could see within creation. His resurrection was recreation, wasn't it? It's nothing that we're going to be able to see as far as creation is concerned. It was far beyond anything in this temporal power or authority, or our human power or authority. It was definitely an act of God. It was God revealing himself as God the Father, resurrecting God the Son. You know, this is good God stuff. And literally, you can only see it as good God stuff if your eyes are open to understand it. And when they are, it's amazing how revealing it is. It's amazing how much sense it makes compared to what else is out there. Now, I ask a question based on what we've talked about last week. When you're talking about God is a God who desires to reveal himself to us. What message from God did we receive through Jesus? Wow, is that a loaded question or what? We just got done saying that, yes, we get to see more of God, right? And who God is, because he says, you see me, you see the Father. And as John answers in John chapter 8, verse 19, he says that if we know him, we know the Father. Straight out again. So if we study Jesus' life, we better understand the nature of God, right? Better understand the nature of God. So can we see how important which are the stories of Jesus Christ, right? And as we read about the life of Jesus Christ, who is it that Jesus is saying we are finding out more about? About God. About God, his nature, who he is, his love, his mercy, his grace, his power. We see it all acted out experientially, revealed to us in the life of Jesus Christ. And we can see it, Jesus says, experientially worked out, revealed to us in our own lives if we are open to see it and don't shut it off, like who Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. So studying this word is incredibly important for God revealing himself to us. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay? So, based on what we read there, how many of us here can describe the Bibles that we have in our home as living and active? Hopefully most of us here can. And hopefully on a daily basis you are activating it in your life. And that it's not just some dust collector up on the shelf, which unfortunately it is in too many homes across this great nation, across this world. It's sitting there, the revelation that we need, the light that we need sitting on a shelf closed, shut, instead of daily opened up, literally on a desk because it's needed so often, you just keep it out, keep it open, keep going to it time and time again, or carrying it with us, taking it as a sword, literally putting it on our bodies and taking it with us. It's unbelievable. Notice the language. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Whoa, well, that's kind of interesting. So these thoughts that I get, I should then test to the God's word is what he's saying, right? The author of Hebrews, he or she. Fascinating. Now, our topic over these 3 weeks is called Revelation. God revealing himself to us. And today we want to center on that one question. What role specifically does the Bible play in that revelation specifically, or in special revelation? And that leads, of course, directly to another question. How many of you or how many of us live according to certain standards of conduct? How many of us live according to attitudes which lead to actions, because attitudes do lead to our actions, right? Regarding how we should live, regarding how we should treat others. All civilization actually is based on certain standards, right? Standards of how we should live, how we should treat others. Well, the truth that we need to understand as Christians is the Bible tests those thoughts and tests those attitudes against whose standards? Against God. Against the Creator God who is out there that wants to communicate to us. And if he is the Creator God, who best knows how we should live, huh? Who best knows how we were designed to live than him? And so if we have any questions about those standards, if we have any questions about the attitudes that we have, where should we go to test those standards against God's? What's the easiest place to go? You can say to God, right? You can go to his word, or you can go in prayer to him. But I guarantee if you go to God with a question in prayer and you discuss it with him, what's going to happen the next time you sit down at your Bible and open it up? It's going to smack you right in the face, isn't it? I mean, it happens to me time and time and time again. And that's what I'm talking about personal intervention from God, his revelation, personal revelation from God. It is the most specific form for you personally. It is the most special form for you personally. And this is a big part of that personal revelation. Yes, the time you spend in prayer and the time you spend opening his word and reading it, and that's why it's so new to us on a daily basis. And that's why when we take the truth we have here and we go out and we apply it to life, we confirm the fact, number one, that it is true, but we grow. We grow in our understanding of not just how God wants us to live, but who God is. We see more and more of him. We understand more and more of his plan, not just for us and our salvation, but for the salvation of the world and the part that we should be playing in that plan of salvation, right? So it's all very interactive, and we have to understand how important this word right here is for that interaction to take place. It's imperative. How many of us ever said, you know, I wish God would reveal his will to me on fill in the blank, you know, on whatever thing is bugging you, and then all of a sudden, again, you go to the Bible, and boom, there it is. Beloved, we actually can look up what God has said on any of our topics right here in his word. Right here in his word. For what is it that Timothy calls this? Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good, godly work, right? Timothy literally calls this the breath of who? the breath of God. He says that God is the source of the Bible. So then what role should we let the Bible play in revealing God's will for our lives? Well, Timothy's phrase is we should allow it to be useful for teaching us God's will, for rebuking and showing us where we are off of God's will, and correcting us and training us in what? In righteousness. God said, be holy as I am holy. Be righteous as I am righteous. Well, how are we supposed to know that righteousness? Right here. Right here. We can see it again, most specifically in the life of Jesus Christ. This ability for humans to enter into divine communication with God is another thing that really throws the scientists, the atheists, the evolutionists off. Because if we were merely high-functioning animals, would we need a conscience? We actually wouldn't need a conscience. And because we are more than that, our conscience, actually not realizing that we are more than that, gets us in trouble. It's where we go wrong. Because if we were just high-functioning animals, all we would be focused on is any thought that's best for our survival. That's it. Just like the animals. We wouldn't be thinking about other things like grandiosity. We just wouldn't be. And if we didn't evolve then this conscience, what's the source of the human conscience? If we didn't evolve it, then it must have been given to us, right? And it has been. It's been given to us by He who created us in His image. Ah, there's the answer. That's where the conscience is. And it's that human consciousness that is able to communicate with the Creator. Unlike anything in the animal kingdom, it is a personal communication point with God. That's why we have it. Let's go back to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. If we didn't have that consciousness, you know what? We wouldn't be able to do that, unfortunately. Again, it's that God part that has that rationale and that intellectual understanding of volition and choice, right? It's also that part that can go against God because of, again, the free will that comes with it. Such teaching came through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, if they're hypocritical liars, doesn't that kind of let you know that they do know the truth, but they're choosing not to tell it? They do know the truth. They're choosing not to apply it to their own lives, yet alone teach it to the others. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. By those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received appropriately. If it's received with thanksgiving from the Creator as something that's supposed to be there to bless us. In other words, have the whole perspective correct and think along the lines of that perspective. It is possible for us humans to malform our conscience, to have a conscience gone bad, a conscience which tells us not to do the things that are perfectly acceptable and right to do. And most of us have that those big control issues in our lives, right? Don't we? At least at some place. Notice this is actually talking about things of the church that church people struggle with on limiting, you know, the legal limits of how far we want to go in the church with rules and regulations. Instead of continuing to open up and let God speak the truth and testing it every time he does. Timothy tells us so. God inspired Timothy to tell us so. That's perhaps better. So how can we distinguish between our own thoughts, where we go wrong, and then those thoughts that are the voice of God or the voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit? How can we distinguish between deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, as Timothy says here, and the voice of God and the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Well, let me read Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22. And then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished, and they said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, the hypocritical liars heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. There's choice gone bad, isn't it? Conscience gone awry. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against himself will not stand. Now, he's talking about, actually, you know, the things of Satan, you would think. But isn't he also talking about, unfortunately, the Jewish faith at the time? And their God. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, unless he first shows his superiority, his strength over the others? Then he can rob his house. He who's not with me is against me. He who does not gather scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, I don't think he's giving a warning there. I think he's explaining the reality of the situation. If you've got a hard heart that's not listening to God, if you've got a hard heart that's not listening to the Holy Spirit, are you going to find the conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit is there to give you? No, you're going to shut it out. And without the conviction of sin, without the confession of sin, then, can you be forgiven? God has done everything for our forgiveness. God has done everything. It's there. But because of the way we were created with that consciousness, there's still the choice that we have, isn't there? Of are we going to apply all that God has done, and he's done it all, to our lives? And if we're not, can we be forgiven? No, because we are choosing unforgiveness, right? And so the sin leading to unforgiveness is not something that's a penalty placed upon us. It is not opening up to God's revelation. It is not opening up to the Holy Spirit's urging and conviction of sin, the job of the Holy Spirit. It's not listening to the Holy Spirit, thereby understanding that we need a Savior, thereby being forgiven of our sin, accepting the Savior, accepting the work of Christ. And so we will die in that unforgiveness. And so it's a process, as we see. It's a process, and we have to understand that process, and God has continually revealed the process as he has outlaid it in his plan. And I pray that we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear it. He's warning those who attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan, thereby not understanding who the Holy Spirit is and listening to his urges. And that's unforgivable because we choose unforgiveness. We choose unforgiveness. You can see it happen in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's talking about when Eli was the high priest and his sons were priests in the temple. And his sons defiled the temple. Instead of doing what they needed to be doing in a godly manner, they defiled themselves. They defiled the priesthood in the face of God. At the time I will carry out, and this is what God says to him, at the time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. In this day, as he speaks through the Holy Spirit and through his Son, Jesus Christ, he doesn't have to warn us like this. Instead, it's up to us to understand what God desires for us to see. And it's up to us then to choose that revelation and choose what God has done for us. Recall that Eli's sons were in charge of the sanctuary process for the forgiveness of sin. They held the levers of the sin forgiveness process, and they refused to throw those levers, especially, most especially, for themselves. They corrupted the process. They could not then be forgiven. Let's not corrupt the process and the plan of God. Let's listen to his Holy Spirit. And as we listen to his Holy Spirit, how can we discern that what we hear from the Holy Spirit is right? By comparing it to what? God's Word. Remember, same message, different messengers. They will confirm themselves. They were confirmed themselves. Having established that we can corrupt the Holy Spirit's work, let's go back to our unresolved issue about how we can distinguish between the Holy Spirit's messages in our conscience from other messages. The messages of the Holy Spirit should line up with other revealed messages of God. Look at what John says in John 16, 15. Actually, look at what Jesus says in John 16, 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will take from what's mine and make it known to you. The Spirit will take from what's mine and make it known to you. First off, I want you to look at the Trinity at work here in the process of revelation, right? The Trinity's at work. And the Holy Spirit takes his messages from God. So the messages of the Holy Spirit should line up with the other revealed messages from God. And we could, and we need to, we should test them against and through God's Word. This is where we find that confirmation. This is where we find that affirmation. And then take it out and apply it to your life and see that it isn't true. And see that it isn't true. So I ask you, what's our level of alertness to the messages of God? What's our level of alertness to the messages of his Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we super alert? Or do we like to put them down? Because we have a God. We have a God who wants to communicate his will. He wants to communicate his love. He wants to communicate his plan. He wants to communicate his grace to us. His ultimate desire is that we pick up all those things. And then we communicate them once we receive them, once we've accepted them. We communicate them to others who need to see them, who needs to see him. So let's be alert for his messages. And I pray you are. And that they're not just something that's barely discernible in your life, but that you are hearing them, that you are looking for his messages on a daily basis, because you will then be hearing them. Whether it comes through creation, whether it comes through his word, whether it comes through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive, let's listen. Let's listen and let's obey. Let's conform our lives to what we hear. We will listen to the Holy Spirit and open our lives to his leading. That's reveling in revelation. And again, that should be an intricate and a primary part of our lives, of our lives. And when we do, we find inspiration. Inspiration beyond anything that this world can offer. Most inspiration we receive from the world is due to, you know, God's creation. When we look out there and we get inspired because of the beauty that we see, or Yeah. We realize it's God inspiring us through his natural revelation. But what about his special revelation and the inspiration we get from that? To me, it's amazing. Most of the divine inspiration we receive in this life comes through special revelation. Most of it comes through, for me, for this right here. And as much as I'm in it, the more revelation that I do receive. It comes from connecting with him in prayer. It comes from connecting with him in just discussion, right? Just being with him. Greg Kochel, a great Christian apologist, says, sometimes when we pray about something, we get a flood of ideas. And I believe many of those things are from God, but we can't just assume that. We need to judge them individually against his word. It's easier if a lot of the God's telling me language doesn't get in the way, because we use that flippantly. If it works out, give God the glory. Yes. If it doesn't, take responsibility for the fact you made the wrong decision. Pete's sakes, that you didn't perhaps test it. And hopefully what you'll end up doing is more of giving God the glory, because you do follow his revelation. You do test it out. You do apply it to your lives. And it makes a significant difference, not just to you, but to those who are around you as well. So that incredibly important topic of inspiration is what we're going to discuss next week. Not just God inspiring people to write his word, his written revelation, and so that it is the truth, but also God inspiring you personally through your interactions with him in his very practical, in his very, very personal way. And so as we are heading towards that, think about inspiration. Think about God. Spend time with God. Let him inspire you. In that hymn that we just sang, if you looked in the hymnal, you see that it was under the section called aspiration. That's the next step after inspiration. When God has inspired you, you aspire to be like him, and you aspire to give him the praise and the glory and the honor. And that's the section that we were singing from. And so, yes, have that inspiration throughout this week while we continue to follow Jesus together. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for growing us. Thank you for building us. Thank you for allowing us to see you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Based on what your Son Jesus has done, being our Savior, the one that we need in our life. We can't do anything about our sin. Our sin just gets in the way and causes that antenna to go haywire and doesn't allow us to see you, doesn't allow your revelation to be complete in our lives. But thanks be for what your Son Jesus has done. What we couldn't do, he did. He died for our sins. He is our Savior. And we need that Savior there to be able to see beyond sin and to see you and to connect again with you and to find the trueness of what you have to show us and to find the completeness of your plan so that we can apply it not just to our lives, but you can work through our lives into this world. So help us, Father, to put all these things in place. Help us every day to wake up and to ask that you reveal more of yourself and your plan to us on a daily basis. And then help us to continue to have those eyes open to see your revelation, those ears open to hear you revealing more and more of yourself as we carry through each and every day. We pray it all in the precious name of he who did it beautifully and perfectly, Jesus. Amen.